With the Olympics over, we saw the best feat that our athletes have accomplished in Olympics history. With one gold, two silvers, and one bronze, we are actually the top Southeast Asian nation in standing, even edging out Indonesia. We rightly recognize this as we rightly recognize these athletes who have brought honor to the country and to our flag, and there should be no problem about doing that. But some extremist Christians actually are of the opinion that unbelievers do not deserve honor by believers. And then the opposite of that is also held, that believers should not seek recognition from unbelievers. They think that unbelievers are totally outside of God's recognition, and therefore we should not recognize them and we should not seek their recognition. You see in this attitude a failure to recognize what we have been calling common grace, that God is dealing even with unbelievers in favor, but favors that are short of salvation, and therefore it is part of our Christian testimony to rightly seek the recognition of unbelievers, if only for the sake of the God we bear witness to. And we see this in Joseph's narrative and other similar biblical stories, and that should disabuse that position. From the life of Joseph, we derive lessons about being shaped by the Word of God in his day. And the Word of God in his day, there was no scriptures yet, yet God chose dreams. And through those dreams, we find Joseph, his turning points in life are shaped by those dreams. He was both a dreamer and interpreter of dreams. And again, let me emphasize that that is no longer the way God speaks to us. He has spoken to us in a much more complete way and in a better form, and that is the written form of the Word of God. But the way Joseph dealt with dreams will give us some principles and right perspective in the way we deal with the Word of God. In dealing with the life of Joseph, I suggested two concentric circles. The larger circle is that of providence, the smaller circle that of redemption. We see both unfolding in the life of Joseph. From the time that he was introduced as a young man of 17, we find immediately two dreams defining the shape of the story, but this was taken with jealousy by his brothers. He ended up being sold as a slave in Potiphar's house, who was the captain of the guards and was entrusted the whole household to him. But Joseph then was wrongly accused by Potiphar's wife. He spent his time in prison. In prison, he interpreted again two dreams of two officers of Pharaoh. Both were fulfilled, with the butler being hanged and the cupbearer being restored to his former position. Joseph wanted him to reciprocate the kindness he has accorded to him, but that would not be the case for 2 years. And yet there we see Joseph not languishing in and wallowing in self-pity, instead hoping in God's kingdom rule. And hoping in God's kingdom rule overcomes blaming the misery of one's misery on offenders. And then we are now at a point where Joseph is interpreting another pair of dreams, but this time those are dreams of the most powerful man on earth at the time, dreams of Pharaoh. And any other man in the presence of such a powerful man might want to please him and not to annoy him, but not Joseph. He just wanted to be true to what God is saying through the dreams of Pharaoh. Again, remember, those dreams are the word of God to Pharaoh, and Joseph is the designated interpreter. We learned there that God's kingdom rule requires interpretation of his word that comes from God. You do not interpret the word according to what you like it to mean, nor what others like it to mean, or what is the view of the majority, or even the experts or the powerful. You interpret God's word according to what God means. And that is the honest way of interpretation. Now, where does this lead to? We come now to a short passage of our narrative in Genesis 41. We will read verses 37 to 39 and then corroborate it with a New Testament text in 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. So first is Genesis 41, 37 to 39. This proposal, the proposal of Joseph, pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" The Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and as wise as you are." Then jump to 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against the soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Now, you may wonder why we are spending a whole message on this short reaction of Pharaoh to the interpretation of Joseph, along with his proposal that went with the interpretation. And my answer is because it answers the issue I introduced at the beginning. Should we care to be recognized by unbelievers? Or is it right to say, unless they become believers, their recognition means nothing? Well, we have in our passage and corroborated in our New Testament text that we rightly care. We rightly care not for our own pride, not for our own self-vanity. We seek the recognition by unbelievers for the sake of God. Unbelievers, we want them to recognize God in us, that whatever it is that we are able to do in excellence, whether in vocation or testimony, it does not terminate on self, but it terminates on God. And that is the recognition we seek. And here we see Pharaoh recognizing Joseph, but beyond Joseph, he is recognizing the God in Joseph. That is the recognition that is right to seek of unbelievers. But there are two types of recognition that we see in the combination of these two passages we have. The first is recognition but remaining in unbelief. Pagkilala, ngunit nananatili sa hindi pagsampalataya. Recognition but remaining in unbelief. And the second is recognition and resulting in conversion. Ang pagkilala na nagbubunga ng kaligtasan. Recognition and resulting in conversion. We see this in these two texts that we use. The first, in the case of Pharaoh, is recognition but remaining in unbelief. Now, the case of Pharaoh is obvious. He recognizes Joseph. He even recognizes the Spirit of God in him. But do not be misled by those words. Pharaoh was not converted at this point. He remains pagan. But does Joseph reject the recognition because of that? On the contrary, he is humbled by it and he accepted it. And whatever follows, and we will see in the next message, that as a result of that recognition, he would exalt Joseph. And Joseph does not reject it. Now, certainly our desire for sinners is for them to be saved. That is primary to us. That is paramount. We want them to be converted. But we do not reject the work of God, even if such unbelievers, in the process of recognizing us and the God we represent, they do not get converted. Remember, unbelievers who recognize God are better for God's kingdom than if they militantly deny Him. Ang mga hindi mananampalataya na kumikilala sa Diyos ay mas mainam para sa kaharian ng Diyos kaysa doon sa mga palaban ang kanilang oposisyon sa Diyos. And in fact, the book of Exodus will open with a sad development in chapter 1, verse 8, telling us that a new king, a new Pharaoh, arose in Egypt who did not know Joseph. Now, God will show that even an evil Pharaoh will not reverse his plan of redemption. But the Israelites had to go through much suffering because someone on top would not recognize or that does not recognize who Joseph was. There is something wrong in our understanding of the work of God if our position is conversion or nothing. When we think that unless a person is saved, there is no God at all in him. That unless a person is converted, God is not at work at all. And that is a very narrow-minded of thinking of the work of God. Even when there is no conversion, it does not mean that God is not at work. Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 15. For we are the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So the aroma of Christ, the diffusion of the gospel, which is about Christ, in both instances of sinners being saved and those who are perishing, the aroma is still diffusing. And that is our attitude. We are not saying that there is nothing that happened when a person is an unbeliever, even if he has heard the gospel, and therefore it proves that God has not worked. A society that has no place for God in its policies, laws, and moral standards, that is a corrupt society. We are seeing much of that in the West. And here in the case of Pharaoh, while remaining in unbelief, what does Pharaoh recognize in Joseph? Now, this is very significant and debated by commentators. In verse 39, Pharaoh said, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Now, what does Pharaoh mean by recognizing the Spirit of God in Joseph? Now, very likely, it is still a pagan concept. And some have translated this with some justification that what Pharaoh said is the spirit of the gods. The word for God here is Elohim, which in Hebrew would be the singular God, but in non-Hebrew would be plural. So it may be that Pharaoh is intending the spirit of the gods. But remember, the meaning of the text is what the author intends. And who is the author? We believe that to be Moses. And the only other time that Moses uses this exact expression of the spirit of God is right at the opening of Genesis. In Genesis 1 verse 2, at the creation, we are told that the spirit of God hovers over the waters. There, the Spirit of God is introduced as giving order to what God has brought into existence. God said, "Let there be," and there was. And then the Spirit moves in order that whatever there was that God created will be put in order. So Moses presents the Spirit as the one who gives order and arrangement to what God created into existence. And now in the story of Joseph, now that there is famine that is expected and anticipated, that is about to ravage Egypt, following the surplus years of 7 years, it will be followed by 7 years of famine. What does Joseph advise and Pharaoh recognizes? Moses used this occasion to once again refresh his readers of what the Spirit of God has done at the original creation. He puts order, and now in the situation of mess in human affairs, the Spirit is still there to recognize, to put order to what is in disorder. So unwittingly, in recognizing the Spirit of God in Joseph, Pharaoh speaks the truth by recognizing the wisdom of Joseph. Something like this happened in the New Testament with the high priest Caiaphas when he said that someone should die in order to spare the nation, John noted that he did not know that he spoke prophecy in saying that in John 11:50. And this something like this happened to Pharaoh. He may have intended that the spirit that he recognizes in Joseph is in a pagan concept, but now written by Moses, it has that sense of that spirit of God in creation, putting everything in order. Now that same spirit is at work in Joseph, through him putting things in order. And that is a recognition. And certainly this is something that we should desire and seek unbelievers to recognize in us for the sake of God. We see, for example, in the case of Nehemiah, when they have built the wall despite many opposition, in Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 16, after the wall was built, Nehemiah said of his enemies, they perceived that this work was wrought by God. Nehemiah rejoiced that now that the wall is finished, despite all these oppositions, even the enemies had to grudgingly recognize that God was with them when they built the wall. And it is something that we rightly seek to honor God. It is the kind of honor we felt if you have watched the awarding ceremony for Haydelyn Diaz on winning the gold. For the first time, our national anthem was played in the flag-raising ceremony of the awarding. And wouldn't you take the sense of honor from that? That the flag is recognized, the country is honored. Now, here is something that we should rightly seek, that unbelievers recognize something that we have done for the sake of God, but make sure that that is for the sake of God, not for your own sake. Witness, my challenge is bear witness to your Lord, even as unbelievers recognize your distinction. Magpatutuo ka sa iyong Panginoon sa panahong kinikilala ng mga hindi mananampalataya ang iyong pagkanamumukod tangi. This addresses a character that is inconsistent with his duty to bear witness to the Lord. That is timidity. Timidity is simply fear of man, restraining us to boldly confess our Lord in the presence of others. But Joseph has more reasons at this point to be afraid, but he was not afraid of confessing his faith in God. And rather than restraining his confession, he takes the opportunity to confess his God. And in our time, that means confessing your Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you hear someone confesses the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a display of the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he has his servants doing their tasks for the sake of their Lord. Now, is Jesus Christ your Lord? If he is not your Lord, no matter what you do in this world, and they may have their value in things of this world, but they will have no value in eternity until Jesus Christ is your Lord. And that is why he has diffused his servants around the world so that they may confess that Jesus is Lord. When you fail to make a confession of your God, unbelievers may recognize you, but that recognition will terminate on self. There will be pride, there will be vanity, and remember Joseph's denial of his own ability when Pharaoh commended him about what he asserted of his ability to interpret dreams. Joseph was immediate in his denial. It is not in me, but of God. And you must have those occasions when you will confess, it is not me, But God, in times that you are being recognized, in times that people perhaps may commend you, and there is nothing wrong with that, but you must have this response of not me, but God. There is this recognition in 1 Samuel 2:30, them that honor me, I will honor. Not that we honor God with an ulterior motive that in so honoring him, he will honor me. Rather, it reflects the way of God honoring his servant, because a servant after the honor of God will not be in danger of stealing God's honor when he is recognized. And yet there is no generation, especially in the West, when people who deny God are so forward in their denial. And it is sadly tragic that those who should be most forward confessing God are restrained in doing so. So when was the opportunity you had that you let go to confess your dependence on God? And why are you letting go the opportunity? Now, the first goal of evangelism is not conversion, and that may be a surprise to you. We desire conversion, but the first goal of evangelism is to honor God, so that the one who hears, whether he gets converted or not, will see the honor of God in the gospel of his Son. And so we rightly seek the recognition of unbelievers for the sake of God. I've told you before about George Whitefield, who has had very good relationship with one of the greatest founding fathers of the American nation, that's Benjamin Franklin. And because of their close friendship, Benjamin Franklin, who owned a publication business, had many of the writings of George Whitefield published by his publication. And that's a good thing. Yet Benjamin Franklin himself never got converted. He never became a believer. But that does share the friendship that developed between George Whitefield and Benjamin Franklin. And do you have such unbelievers who recognize you and with whom you have good relationship? And this is something that we see in the case of Joseph, where the recognition of Pharaoh, even though it does not result in conversion, he remains in unbelief, yet the recognition is duly and humbly accepted. There is a second, which is much better, that we want to happen, and that is recognition and resulting in conversion. Pagkilala na nagbubunga ng kaligtasan. Now, I think this is the corroborating text of 1 Peter. Christians are recognized in their category as pilgrims, and they are often maltreated. But Peter exhorts his readers to be honorable in their conduct. And the word for honorable is the same word for what is attractive, what is winsome. And what Peter hopes is that these persecutors will be affected by the believers' conduct in a positive way. What we see here is that God uses the testimony of conduct to give weight to the believer's verbal witness. Ginagamit ng Diyos ang buhay ng mananampalataya upang bigyang timbang ang kanyang patotoo sa pananalita. Later in this letter, Peter will exhort wives with unbelieving husbands to win their husbands without a word. But that doesn't mean that they do not speak of the gospel. It means that in their dealing and treatment with the husband, that there should be no predominance of wordiness, of nagging, when they deal with their husband, so that it is the conduct that wins them out. Now, some think that all they need is conduct, and that the conduct will do the talking for them without verbal witness. But without verbal witness, unbelievers will not know the truth that explains and motivates your conduct, that it is about Jesus is already Lord and who has died and rose again. And if you do not know him that way, no matter how you admire Christian conduct, you will not know the gospel. But for those of you who have heard the gospel time and again, preached and explained to you, you must come to Christ. But worse than conduct without verbal witness is verbal witness that is made inconsistent by one's conduct. This is not the way confession is made. Confession is the sum total of your verbal witness and life testimony. And Peter contemplates on the potential of that for unbelievers when they observe your testimony. He said they will glorify God in the day of visitation. Again, this is a disputed meaning. What does this mean? In the Old Testament, God's visitation can mean either visitation of mercy or visitation of punishment. When he visited Judah because of its apostasy, and the result is the destruction of Jerusalem and of the temple, that definitely is visitation of punishment. But to Moses, he said in Exodus 3:16 that he will visit his people. And that certainly is a visitation of mercy. Now, when we look at the word used by Peter in the Greek in the New Testament, the word is exactly the same for the word for an overseer, or in the old translation, bishop. And what does an overseer do? He watches over the flock to see what good can be done. So I believe that the greater preponderance of Peter's meaning leans not on visitation of punishment, but rather visitation of mercy. That through your conduct, through the conduct of believers, God often uses them in order that he may visit unbelievers with his mercy. Yes, one day at the judgment day, even those who have rejected God will glorify him. That's what Paul contemplates when everyone will confess with their tongue, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father at the judgment day, according to Philippians 2:11. But you do not need to wait for judgment. Today is the interim of mercy. And he is offering to you the mercy of the gospel, that even now you can recognize Jesus to be Lord and Savior and cast your faith upon him, and you can be saved and thus glorify God in the visitation of mercy. But for us believers, we need to recognize that God's instrument ordinarily is through the verbal witness given weight by the conduct of testimony by his people. You know, in the early days of the world championship nine-ball billiard, Bata Reyes was the most prominent name. It's not anything about his, I think, appearance or his language. He could hardly speak English, but when he takes to the billiard ball, the billiard table, everybody is mesmerized. That's why he called them the magician. Something like this is what we need to have in conduct. That when they see our conduct, Apostle Peter tells us that when they see your conduct, they will glorify God when God visits them. And that is what we want. I challenge you, therefore, be mindful of the consistency of your conduct with your confessed faith. Pakaisipin mo ang pagkakaangkop ng iyong pagkilos, pamumuhay, sa iyong ipinapahayag na pananampalataya. In Philippians 2:14, following, which I often quote, the conduct of believers before unbelievers is the light that we shine forth before them. And where is that conduct measured? The way we talk to them without disputing or murmuring. In our general conduct to them, how would they measure what you verbally profess according to your conduct? Joseph's distinction is recognized by Pharaoh, but there is something more that Pharaoh could not completely point his finger to, that he could only say the Spirit of God is in him. He has more discernment than anyone. So would it be too much to ask that we should aspire for the same recognition? Again, not self-recognition, but rather recognition that we can bring to God. We can say with Joseph, it is not in me, but God. And in the New Testament, the call for confession is even more challenging, but we have more to confess and we have more resources to give validation to that confession of Jesus Christ. It's no longer just a dream that we interpret. We bring them the written word, and with that written word is a conduct consistent with it that is wholesome, attractive, and honorable. And when God should use that in his grace, then you will see unbelievers recognizing and then glorifying God in the day when he visits them. So whether the recognition makes the unbeliever remain in unbelief or the recognition makes the unbeliever become converted, both are works of God, and we need to recognize that. In whatever it is you are placed. Robert Morrison was the first evangelical missionary to China. We often hear the wonderful story of Hudson Taylor as missionary in China and the fruitfulness of it before him was Robert Morrison. Now, Robert Morrison's ministry was not fruitful by numerical standards, but he dug the soil, so to speak. He plowed. And when Hudson Taylor came a generation later, he finds a mission field that has already been prepared for him, because someone recognized that even if there is no conversion, if there is the work of God, he will see to the advance of his kingdom. So we have the ruler now, Jesus Christ, ruling over us. And we want the world to recognize him in us. But we better make sure that we have something to show for what we can testify to them is the God in us. Not in me, but God. And as we sing a response hymn, this is the thought. We bring something for God in our dealing with unbelievers. And through that, may there be that kindness they see so that they may recognize the God in us.